Thank you for joining us here at First Baptist Church of San Antonio, whether online or on broadcast, in your homes or wherever you may be. We want you to know that you are more than welcome to be a part of the life of this church, and we want you to know that we want you to meet Jesus today. In order for this to happen regularly, we need your support, we need your prayers, and we need your financial gifts. Please continue to give and be a part of what we do today.
Condition and instrument of sanctification and present salvation. When we begin to believe, then salvation begins, and as faith increases, holiness increases, till we are created anew.
Always a delight. I hope it's as much a delight for you as it is for me to spend these moments on Sunday morning with your kiddos. It's a lot of joy. If you're new with us today, thank you so much for joining us in worship. This is something we never want to take for granted. God calls us as his people to gather with one another and exalt Jesus, to be thankful, to be reminded every week of who we are and who we're called to be and how we ought to live in this world. And so thank you so much for doing that with us. We're better together when we do this with one another. If you are new with us, would you let us know that you joined us for worship today? You can do that by going to fbcsa.org/connect. Just a simple way to say, I was here. And also, let me remind you, our mission as the First Baptist family is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and lead all others to a joyful life with him. And it's our hope and prayer that through the work of God's Spirit, that we'll be able to do that more faithfully every single day. Not just as individuals, but together as God has called us and commissioned us to be his church and in this city and even beyond as God gives us opportunity. This morning, I want to introduce to you a brand new format for our listening guide. In the past, if you picked up our worship folder, it was a trifold. Not all of you used one every week, but some of you would pick one up. But we have re-engineered it, reformatted it with the hopes that it would be more practical and more helpful for you. So on one side, you'll find the sermon notes for the day. I have offered a few more details for you in the sermon notes. Hopefully that's helpful, with a space for you to kind of write your own notes. If you're a person who takes notes, hopefully this is helpful. Even if you're not, maybe you can take up a new rhythm and habit in your life. On the back, you'll find some kind of all life together opportunities through our church family, as well as other information, a greeting and welcome from our senior pastor, Pastor Chris Johnson. But we would love for you to be able to kind of put this right in your Bible and use it for that week as a reminder of what God is doing and opportunities available and for you to hold on to some truths that you heard during the sermon or during your small group time that will point you to action in your life. So hopefully that is useful. With that said, let's stand together. We're going to read our verses of the day. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Let's read these together. So, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, as it reminds us to prepare for action, to take action in our life as followers of your Son. Lord, we rejoice in your holiness. Help us to pursue it. to be fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So we started this journey in 1 Peter. This is week chapter 3. In the past 2 weeks, I wasn't able to get out of the first two verses. There was just so much there that Peter was teaching us about who we are in Jesus. But today, my aim is to really make up a significant amount of ground. We're going to try to cover verses 3 through 25. And I'm going to do it in a reasonable amount of time. I promise. I'll do the best that I can. So we have been taught so far about our nature in Jesus Christ, our present condition. And Peter again captures that in verse 3. If you have a hard copy of God's words, go ahead and open that up and follow along with me all along the way. We're going to be pointing to these verses, or if you use it, use your device, be sure to follow along with me. But in verse 3, it says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have every reason to exalt Jesus for what he's accomplished in our life, and that we have been chosen and set apart to be his people, and that we have been set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God through the cleansing of Jesus Christ. We have much to praise the Father and Jesus Christ for. It is by his great mercy, not a work of our own, that we have been born again. And so Peter is using this New Testament metaphor. In fact, it's more than a metaphor. It's a spiritual reality. He describes this condition that we have in Jesus as being born again. You remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? He's the one that first started really using this language. He said, you know what? It's not enough that you're born of water as a little baby, but now you must be also born of the Spirit of God, a work of the Spirit, pointing back to verse 2, being sanctified by the Spirit. So Peter is painting this very dramatic, real, spiritual picture that right now, in Christ, you are born again by God's great mercy. And there's some certainty in that. And that's why he follows that phrase at the end of verse 3, because or through the resurrection of Jesus, or because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this phrase, born again, points to two very important realities for the life of the Christian. One, it points back to verses 1 and 2, that present condition, who we are. We're chosen, we're set apart, sanctified by the Spirit, cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's who we are now. We have been born of the Spirit, born again. But it also points to our future condition. When our salvation is completed in Christ upon Christ's return, and the dead in Christ are risen from the grave. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this idea of being born again in this kind of way when he said, you know, Jesus was the firstborn of many sons and daughters of God. In other words, when Jesus rose from the grave, was born again out of the grave, we too would be born again. So this incredible dramatic picture of being born again speaks to those two realities: what Christ has already accomplished in us and what he will accomplish in us. And for the heart and mind of Jesus, for Peter, heart and mind of Peter, there is nothing more certain. This is a big deal. You know, he's already told us in verse 8 of chapter 1, which I've alluded to in previous sermons, we believe in Jesus, but we've never seen Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We've put our faith and trust in Christ because of the testimony of another, right? Because we have the word of God, the testimony of the apostles, and even the prophets before that that testified to what the Messiah would do. We believe, and yet we have not seen. But Peter saw. Peter saw. Paul saw. Both of them encountered and engaged a physical, risen Jesus. And so when Peter says to these churches, and we receive this now, can I just tell you, by God's great mercy, you have been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus seals who Christ has made us to be and who he promises that we will be when he returns, but it is as certain as the historical resurrection of Jesus. Peter says, I want you to know that this isn't some maybe if kind of situation. No, it is secure. And he's going to reinforce that in a minute. But we have been born again. We've been born again to what? So verse 14, he says, so you must live as obedient children. No, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong verse. Go back to verse 3. We'll get to that in a second. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Great expectation for what? And we have a priceless inheritance, inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. It is certain, as secure as Jesus has risen from the grave. It's not going anywhere. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this promise, this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see when Jesus returns. We have a great future, secure inheritance. So see what Peter's doing here. He's saying, can I tell you, you've been born again. This dramatic new reality. You have a new spiritual DNA. You are secure through the power of the Spirit of God. You've been chosen and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And not only that, you have this future inheritance. The promise of God, which is yours and is rock solid because of the certainty that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. That's who we are. We're born again. But he doesn't stop there, does he? So that's our foundation. We'll get back to that in a second. But then he says this in verse 6. Okay, we have every reason to be glad. So truly be glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Man, when God fulfills his promise, what joy will there be? But then, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. Peter says, until that day comes, and you're tasting it now, but you will be enduring trials for a little while. A little while in comparison to eternity. Right, Paul even says, man, this is temporary and nothing compares to the glory that is to come. I can weather this. I can go through these trials. But Peter is saying the reality is right now until Jesus Christ returns, you will be enduring trials for a little while. Now he tells us in these verses, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. Verse 7, it is being tested. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. He's alluding to a clear process that many people were familiar in that day, and maybe some of you are now. To get pure gold, you have to melt it, smelt it, and get all of the impurities that kind of come to the top. And the more you test and put that gold under trial, the purer it becomes. Well, he says, you know, that's the kind of the aim and purpose of trials. God allows and purposes trials, and sometimes it even takes the form of temptation, although temptation never comes from the Lord. So two distinctions here. A trial is always intended to purify or to help, to encourage. And God says, Peter says, until Jesus returns, trials will purify your faith and test your faith, right? Temptation by itself is meant to rob you of faith and destroy you. And James, a brother of Jesus says, listen, can I tell you, God never tempts anyone. Temptation manifests itself from your own brokenness, your own sinfulness, and the enemy will use that. But God will allow temptation to become a trial in our life, to test our faith, to purify our faith. But he says, right now, you live in a world full of trials. We know that. You experience that to various degrees or another. We see the brokenness. We experience our own sinfulness. We experience the sinfulness of others. We see a world that is opposed to who Jesus is and what he says about life and the need for repentance and forgiveness through his death and resurrection. We are keenly aware that we live in a broken world. Now, for the churches, they were experiencing new hostilities because they were believers. Mostly social hostility, not political at this point. And I would say to some degree that's true for us. And we've talked about that already. But he says, trials for a little while. What's the result of that? In verse 7 and 8. The other half of verse 7. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day which Jesus Christ was revealed to the whole world. Peter says when your faith is tested and you hold on to Jesus throughout the trials that you face, it can't help. When you cross that finish line, it can't help but honor and glorify Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. There is much glory and honor to be had when you cross that finish line. When you finish the race well, it's almost like that blacksmith who wields and hammers in that sword and gets out all the impurities. A sword that endures the test of battle gives honor and praise to its maker. And that's what Peter is saying, is that when we endure, when our faith is tested by trials and we hold on to Jesus to the very end, there's much glory and honor and praise to be had. And so Peter offers for us this foundation for living in the present. We live now in the present, understanding what Christ has already secured for us. We're chosen and set apart. We live now in the present on the foundation of what God promises us, that our lives ought to be forward-looking, otherworldly, that we are looking to a future promise. Pointing back to verse 1, he says, you're like foreigners. You look at the world in a very different way. You're in the world, but not of the world. Keeping our heart tied to our inheritance, that future promise, helps us to live well now. So that's that foundation. Holding on to who we are, that's what Peter has said, and hold on to who you will be in the promise that God has for us to come. You know, I discovered when I began teaching Emma how to drive that there's a kind of perspective that you need to have in driving that those of us who've been driving for years, we just kind of forget, you know. But those first few weeks of Emma driving, she would just every so often just kind of bump into the curb, you know what I mean? And she was really having a hard time just kind of keeping center. It was like kind of going like this. And I'd be like, what? Can't you just go straight? But what I realized is the reason that Emma was having a hard time going straight is that she was looking just to the front of the car. Not far beyond. She was just like, that's where her eyes were, just to the front of the car. And when you look just at the front of the car, your car tends to do this. But how do you overcome that? You look there, right? You look down the road. And that's what Peter is saying. Now, remember who you are, what Christ has secured for you, but also look down the road to the promise that you have in Jesus. And hold on for dear life. The trials are coming, but hold on to that. And the way that you hold on is that you tie your heart to the road ahead and to the promise that is to come. That's how we live this life. And so then he says, now I want you to prepare your minds for action. Now we can get to verse 13. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. It's interesting that he uses the word mind here. That's important. If we go to Romans chapter 12, what does Paul say? You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because in the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to discern what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is here. Now, it's interesting that most of our world says you can kind of abandon your mind and just live by your gut and your feeling, right? Your gut and feelings kind of determine your course in life. And don't let anyone tell you any differently. But Peter and Paul would say, no, you utilize your mind. Essentially, what Peter is saying, if we're going to take action, we've got to begin to really prepare our mind for action, which means you have really got to start seeing the world the way that God sees the world. You have really got to see that, wear that kind of lens that foreigner, exile, alien kind of lens, that I'm not a part of this world anymore. I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm his child, and I've got to prepare my mind for action with that in mind. Excuse the pun, or don't excuse the pun. With that in mind, with his world in mind, with how he has designed and purposed the world and the purpose that we have, we take action by preparing our mind. Okay, I've kind of compiled a list of different ways that he says, now I want you to take action. This is what I want you to do. The first thing that he tells us in verses 13 and 14, he says, listen, don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. Listen to these verses. Put all your hope in the gracious salvations that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Look down the road. Hold on to the promise of Jesus. Verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you have a new mind. So take action upon that new mind. On that new way of seeing. The reality is, if you have the deposit of the Spirit of God in you because you have, by faith, become a child of God, trusting in the promises that we have in Jesus, forgiveness and restoration, Peter would say it's near impossible to know the truth and not live by the truth. That's what he's saying. I want you to now live by the truth and not just know the truth. I want you to start seeing the world through the way that God has designed the world, and I want you to obey him accordingly. Don't slip back. Don't do what you used to do. Don't give in just to the temptations of the flesh. Live in a completely different way. Jesus would say it like this: the truth sets you free, so live by the truth. Set your mind on the truth. The second thing that he says to us, this other way to take action in verses 15 through 16, he says this: but now you must be holy in everything you do. Obviously, all of these are kind of tied together. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. I am holy. The standard of holiness is not your neighbor. The standard of holiness is God himself. That's a big deal. There is no one more devoted to God than God is. Think about that. Isaiah chapter 48, he says, listen, I will not give my glory to another. God alone has honored the greatest commandment, and even the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, I will have no other God before me. God honors that commandment. He doesn't put you before him. He doesn't put creation before him. He gives his glory to no other. And so the standard of holiness is God himself, who is completely devoted to his own glory. And so Peter is saying, that's the kind of holiness you need to be pursuing in your life. Not just this standard of right, doing everything right and without sin, but you need to be pursuing complete and total devotion to God. The way the Son is completely devoted to the Father, and the Spirit completely devoted to the Son and the Father, that there is a total, complete devotion to one another. Peter says, as children, you're to be devoted to God in the same way. So be devoted to God. Be holy. Then he says this in verse 17. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. No favorites in this room with God. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as a temporary resident, an exile, a foreigner in this world, in the world, but not of the world. So Peter says, in order for you to take action, this is the kind of action I want you to take. I want you to I want you not to slip back into your old ways. I want you to be fully devoted to the Lord, and I want you to fear the Lord, understanding that God alone, even as a believer, he is going to be judging what you do with what he's given you. It's kind of like that parable of the talents that God gives or that the business owner gives to his servants. Y'all remember that? One, he gave one, then five, and then 10, and then he came back and judged them according to what they did with. This is what Peter's saying. Listen, you need to be fully devoted to the Lord and understand that he's going to judge you with what he's given you. He has high expectations for us with what he's entrusted in our care. And so you have this reverential fear for God. Another way is to simply say, I take God seriously. I'm going to listen to what he says and believe what he says. Now, this isn't some kind of fear where you're uncertain about the nature and character of God. It's kind of like, you know, I had the kind of dad, my dad, I fully respect and trust. I was never worried about the kind of dad I'd get when he'd come home. My dad was always consistent. He was funny. He was silly. We had fun with him. I had, again, a lot of respect and reverence for my dad because I knew that when my dad said something, Danny Mike, I need you to do this. I want you to do this before I get home. Danny Mike, do this, do this. My respect and fear from my dad wasn't the kind of fear of, oh my gosh, I'm worried about what my dad's going to do. It was, I'm not going to take my dad's words lightly because I respect my dad and I'm going to do what he says. And Peter says, you need to have that kind of reverential fear of the Lord in this life. Even though you can't see him, know that he doesn't play favorites and he has high expectations of what he has entrusted into your care through your faith. So obey him. Listen to him. Don't take him lightly. Don't treat him lightly. The last action step that Peter, and there's probably a bunch of others y'all are reading that I'm skipping over, but we find in 18 and through 25. Now, what he's about to say in 18 really kind of ties all of this together. It makes all of this a reality, but he brings it home, and I want to try to capture that in this kind of last action step. In verse 18, he says, for you know, so all the previous actions are tied to this reality, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. So going back to verse 14 where he says, don't go back to the old ways. God ransomed you from those old ways that led to destruction. Here he says, that empty way of life that served no purpose and its end was only destruction. Can I remind you that God paid a ransom to save you from that kind of life? And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him, pointing back to verse 2, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Peter says, can I just sum it up like this? Prepare your minds to take action and to give your life to what matters most. My son, the spotless Lamb of God who paid your ransom so that you could be rescued from an empty life that only leads to destruction. Would you give your life to Jesus? It's kind of like Jesus saying when he was teaching his disciples about what it really means to be his disciple. He says, listen, if you just want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, which matters most, you will find it. Peter says, will you live like that? Gosh, we need reminding of that all the time. We need reminding of that all the time. We can be enamored by the most pointless, empty, silly things that our world attaches so much significance and importance to, from our own personal accumulation of wealth to the world telling us that we have to be going 90 miles an hour to find any significance and purpose in life. And Peter is saying, would you live for what matters most? Because at the end of the day, those things are going to fade away. Don't slip back to that way of life. Really live as an alien and foreigner in this world, in the world, but not of the world. The reality is that we need help along the way to hold on to those truths and promises, to remind us how we ought to take action, that we should take action, that we should endure until the end. I'm going to show you a clip from a movie that many of you probably know pretty well. It's the movie Castaway. It tells a story about Chuck Nolan. For you young folks in here, if you haven't seen it, Chuck Nolan works for FedEx. He is an executive in FedEx, and he's on a plane somewhere, and he is plane wrecked along with many of these packages that wash up upon shore, but he's on an island for 4 years by himself, and he's got to survive. And he's got to survive. What we know about Chuck is that he was engaged, and in his wallet that survived is this little picture of his fiancée. And I want you to listen to what he says about the hope that helped him along the way. So grateful that she was with me on that island. What pulled Chuck Nolan through those 4 years was the hope that he would return to his fiancée. Now, if you know the end of the movie, his fiancée had already moved on and married someone else. But the point is that when we have hope, the human heart has a great ability to endure through the most challenging of things when we have hope. Now, his hope was uncertain. But Peter tells us, you have been given a foundation of who you are in Jesus that is secure. It is as secure as Jesus Christ raising from the grave, who I saw with my own eyes. And your inheritance that is to come, the hope that we're supposed to place in that inheritance is protected and certain by the very power of God through your faith. And so, Christian, I don't know where you are. The reality is you could be lulled asleep by the beauty of the island. And there are some good things on that island. The beach, the gorgeous vistas and sunsets and sunrises and whatever fruit he happened upon. And there are probably things to marvel on that island, but he was going to die on that island. Sometimes we can be lulled asleep by the world in which we live in and caught up in its promises. And Peter says, live for what matters most. Don't be lulled asleep by the false idols of this world. And some of them are good, but hold on to that which is imperishable, the Son of God, who ransomed you from that empty life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words from Peter, your apostle. Help us to prepare our minds for action, to live for what matters most in this life, not taking you or your word for granted, but with great reverential fear and great anticipation of what's to come. Help us to love and follow you every single day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.